Thank you, Becky. Appreciate that. So we're bringing to a close this series that we've been in the book of Malachi. And so we'll be hitting the last chapter, which is just six verses. And so if you haven't been here with us in the other previous messages, I encourage you to go back and you can go to our website and you can listen or watch those messages so that you can kind of get the big picture of what's happening here, because this is this last chapter definitely brings it to a conclusion. But let's go ahead and pray one more time here as we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for your church, and even with all of its blemishes and imperfections, it is your chosen vehicle to for us to be ambassadors for Christ. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for the common bond that we have in Jesus. All those who put their faith in him, we have communion with Jesus, and we have a fellowship that is goes beyond just having other things in common, but we have Christ in common. So, Lord, we are just grateful for that. Thank you for dispensing gifts to the body of Christ, that each person that's a Christian has at least one gift, and they are to be used for the building up of the body. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would see that today, even here as we gather together, in the time afterwards even, Lord, that you would use your gifts that you've given to build up the body. And so, Lord, I want to take this time also just to pray for people that are sick. I know there's a lot of stuff that's been going around, illnesses, and so, Lord, we just pray, God, for your healing touch for those that are battling diseases and sicknesses and viruses and even recovering from there's body needing healing, Lord. Just, and so, Lord, would you touch them? Would you let them know of your nearness, God? And, Lord, also just remind us, Lord, maybe there's a role we have to play in their life to help them. So, Lord, give us a sensitivity to your spirit to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those not only in our church body, to those who are around us where we live and where we work, God. And so, Lord, we want to lift up this time to you in the word. God, give us wisdom and give us a sensitivity, Lord, to your spirit, that we would hear what you want us to hear, show us what you want us to do or believe as a result, Lord. And I pray that you'd fill me up. I pray that your spirit would fill me and help me to accurately explain and exhort your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our passage today here is Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And the title is The Day of the Lord. If you're able to stand, would you please stand or stand in honor of the Word of God as I read for you these verses here. So Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. This is God's word. Please have a seat. Some heavy-duty words in those six verses. And I also just want to thank Nick also for preaching last week. Appreciate the message there and just picking up right where we left off in Malachi. And so really, this is kind of the conclusion of that previous passage here. And just to do a broad brushstroke of where we've been here, there's a series of statements that God makes in this book of the Bible, speaking through the prophet Malachi, and then God's people respond, and then God answers. And there's been a series of those, and we've found that that God's people have forgotten how much that God loves them, and they've also departed from the way in that they're kind of coasting along spiritually. Their worship is not, they're not giving God their best in the sacrifices, and also they're neglecting what God's word has said. And he gives them an example of through their giving, their tithing, they were robbing God. And so he gave these examples that showed that God's people were far from him, and so he's calling them to return to himself. And that's why, you know, we've called this series, you know, Return to Me, because that's what God is doing here in Malachi. And of course, really, God is always doing that. Whenever God's people are departed, whether collectively or individually, God calls us to turn back and repent, right? That's what he does. And so here we find in these last verses here in Malachi, I just want to touch on five things, five observations. And by the way, you know, I've been trying to get notes out there available. There's hard copies back there underneath the bulletin board. You can go to darbycreek.org and click on sermon notes if you wish, but just so that those are available for your use. Now, the first thing that we'll observe, and this may seem kind of what my a good friend of mine called MOTO, Master of the Obvious, okay? Master of the Obvious, and that is that the day of the Lord is certainly coming. But I think it is good, you know, when you read your Bible, you need to make observations, and one of these is definitely that it is going to happen, the day of the Lord. And as we look here at the first part of verse 1, for behold, the day is coming. So this connects with the previous sections where, you know, God's people were complaining to God that it seemed like the wicked, those who were not fearful of God, not following his ways, seemed to be succeeding, and they seemed to be blessed, and yet the people of God were not. And so God has been telling them that basically, you know, a day is coming when that will be sorted out. And he's saying it again here. And what we're calling, you know, what is known as the day of the Lord is when is judgment day. Jesus is going to be coming back. There will be a judgment. And so when we see that phrase, the day of the Lord, that's what we're talking about. And so it's good for God's people then and now to just remember that that day is coming. Christ is coming back. He'll come for his own. And so we need to be encouraged by that because, frankly, you know, when we follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it doesn't always turn out great for us in this life. There's difficulties, there's struggles, and for some even martyrdom. And so, you know, but the promise of his coming, we need to remember that. And I wanted to just remind us of that connection also in the New Testament. And so I want to look at 2 Peter as Peter's addressing here some false teachers in this particular section, 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 4. And so I'm going to look at verses 4 to 10 in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so it says here, it says, and they, now he's speaking of false teachers, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, these false teachers are saying, you know, you keep talking about, you know, this day of the Lord, this time that's coming, but actually it appears, as the false teachers are saying, that time's just marching on as it always has. So where is it? Where is the day of his coming? That's what they're saying. In verse 5, it says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by the means of these, the world then that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Remember, there's God's judgment there with the flood. But the same word of the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. In other words, there's going to be another judgment coming, right? Being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, you know, so if these false teachers are questioning, well, you know, where is the day of his coming? You know, there's, you know, thousands of years have gone by here, and where is it? And we're being reminded here that, it's coming. It's just not in the timetable we might like, right? So he says to the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. In other words, it's coming. The day is coming. It's a promise. You can bank on it. And then he says, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so it's God's heart of love and his patience is why he's not come yet. And so that's why he gives an answer as to one of the reasons that the time has not come yet is God is wanting people to repent and turn to him. And he wants them to come to faith in Jesus. This is the whole reason for the waiting. Then he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord, here we are, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so here we just see, again, just words of judgment. Of course, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But I wanted to show us this passage here just to remind us, you know, that day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. There are not only just from the word we read in Malachi, but in other places. And as believers, we've got a lot of work to do until he returns, right? To be faithful, to be his witnesses, to be his ambassadors, to those around us, so that as many as will be saved, will be saved. That's what we want to see happen. And so the day of the Lord is certainly coming. Now, the next observation we see is that, well, that particular day of the Lord is going to have a different effect depending on who you are, particularly on whether you've believed in Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. For those who reject Jesus, the day will bring the fires of judgment. And so as we see this here in the full verse 1 of chapter 4, Malachi, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will neither leave them root nor branch. And so you might say, well, who are the arrogant and evildoers? Well, when you look at the next couple of verses, he's contrasting them with those who fear the Lord. So in verse 1 here, these folks that are under the judgment of God are those who do not fear the Lord. And so those who do not fear the Lord, as we look into the New Testament, we see those who have not put their faith in Christ for salvation. They don't fear the Lord. They've rejected Christ. And so what's going to happen is that this mention, you know, this wording of burning like an oven, and says the day coming shall set them ablaze. And so these are wordings, you know, of fire, and you know, which means judgment, right? The judgment of God. Now, excursus, a little bit of a sidebar here, because I want to mention something, because some people may look at this one verse and say, well, it looks like God is annihilating them. It looks like he is totally destroying people, that they will no longer exist. That's called annihilationism. I personally don't take that view. I think it's wrong, personally. And, you know, that God's going to just say, okay, rather than eternal, conscious judgment, that some have this view that the soul would be extinguished. And I don't think that's true, because God created us to be eternal souls. Okay, so let me just talk, share a couple of verses to just hit on this important aspect that this judgment is eternal, okay? Because there are, and I believe there are dangerous doctrines that are taught that this is not an eternal judgment, that it's a temporary thing, or it's annihilationism, like, you know, extinguish the soul of the unbeliever. Or the other one is that, well, it's a temporary judgment that will eventually result in their ultimate restoration, that everyone will eventually come to the knowledge of the faith of Christ, even after death. That's a dangerous doctrine. I'll call it that. That's a biblical word, dangerous doctrine, okay? So now, take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, which says, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You know, God's actually telling his people, you know, those who are opposing you, who are really your enemies, there will be repayment for that. And he says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Here's judgment, words of judgment, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where we see that, okay, well, this judgment is for those who, if you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've not embraced Christ as Savior. That's that simple, okay? Devastating, obviously, but it's that simple. And so then it says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Now, I know some people, they like to talk about the word here for eternal, that word is really not meaning eternal. But I'm going to show you another verse where I think we can't come to that conclusion, okay? It says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And even in these verses in 2 Thessalonians, you see the two effects of the day of the Lord, right? It, when it talks about God's people, it says, on that day when they come to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all those who believed, right? We'll all marvel at the Savior, right? And that's a totally different effect than what's going to happen to those who have rejected Christ who have not believed, that it says in the previous verse, their punishment will be eternal destruction. Now, what I'd like to say here is that, you know, a lot of people have trouble with this philosophically. But here's, and I got more verses to share with you about why I think this is definitely eternal, judgment. But if you and I know that God is just and he's righteous, God being righteous means he always does what is right. Okay. And if his word says this, then it's right. Okay. It doesn't matter how you feel. And our hearts should break. Our hearts should weep and should cry out to God for anybody that doesn't know Christ. That should be our thing. And so just keep that in mind as maybe you, I don't know, some of you may be wrestling with this for the first time. I don't know, but I'm just saying that you when you study a particular topic, when in this case, you know, eternal judgment, or what's the destiny of those who die apart from Christ, that's really ultimately what we're talking about. And I say, and I think the Bible backs this up, is it's eternal. Hell is eternal. And I mentioned to you a couple of other verses. And I don't have them up here, so you might want to jot these down. Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 46. Matthew 25, 41 to 46. Particularly, I'm going to key on 46, but we need to start off in 41. So here's what it says, Matthew 25, 41 to 46. It says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me.'" He is indicting people who are saying they're Christians but are not acting like it. So take that in, okay? It's like these are the people that he's saying, you know, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And so then he says, "I was a stranger and you did not welcome me." This is verse 43. "Naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Verse 44, "Then they will also answer saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?'" And then he said, then he will answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Now, verse 46, okay? This is the verse I want to mention here, really. It says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, this is a key verse, I think, in this exploration of the eternal destiny of those who have not received Christ. Because if you adopt the view that, you know, eternal doesn't mean eternal, and this verse talks about, and it's the same Greek word, eternal life and eternal punishment, in the same verse, and you're going to claim that it's not eternal punishment, then it's not eternal life. We've got a problem, Houston. You see? Now, there are so many other things that we could explore on this, but I'm just trying to say to you that I wouldn't want you to fall into these dangerous doctrines when it comes to the destiny of those who have departed without Christ. Okay? So, and obviously, you know, we don't say this, we should not say this with any sort of pride, right? But the truth matters. The truth matters, okay? All right. So, thus endeth the excursus, okay? Let's move on to number three. The third thing we observe here is for those who fear God and put their faith in Jesus, the day will bring healing and relief. Again, so the first mention there in Malachi 4 was what that's going to mean for those who do not fear God. But now what it means for those who fear God is healing and relief. All right, now, Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Let's look at these. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, there's some imagery, right? I tell you what, I was just looking outside the other day, I think it was one of those days where, you know, it was going to be freezing rain. I'm just like, oh, man, I can't wait to sit out on the deck and have the sun shine on my back. I love that. I love the feeling of the sun. And, you know, when Jesus comes back, let me tell you what, believers, it's going to be like the sun on your back and so much better. But we're going to feel a relief because this is not our home, because we'll finally see him face to face. None of us have ever seen Jesus face to face. None of us have seen the holes in his hands and for which he purchased us. I mean, I just can't imagine it. But this little glimpse that God gives us in Malachi. And I love the leaping like calves. Now, how many people here were raised on a farm? A few of you, right? And so imagine, you know, this calf being kind of in the stall for a while, right? And then finally being let loose, you know, woo! I can't do a calf leaping, okay? Especially with my artificial knee. Is this not going to happen? But you've seen pictures of, you know, them just flopping around, just so free. And that's the thing that comes to my mind. Freedom. Free. No longer having to fight sin. Right? Because now we, you know, as believers, we are called to put to death the sin that still remains. We're to battle the sin that still remains in our lives. But on that day, no more. It's no more battling. We'll be freer than we've ever been. And so I think this is what this is trying to, you know, get in our minds, that freedom, that almost just like, you know, I'm home, and that's what it's going to be like for anybody who's put their faith in Jesus. And so in 1 Peter, again, I just want us to be encouraged by this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says, I forgot to read verse 3, sorry. It says, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I, in fact, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this verse here, I think, is just a reminder to God's people that, you know, there will be a reckoning, right? There will be a vindication, if you will, for the people of God. And so, it alludes to that we may be involved in the judgment. I don't know how that works out, but there's an allusion there. I'm sorry, I didn't have this verse up here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says, blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, verse 4 here, 1 Peter chapter 1, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, listen, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, there's a, you know, we are saved, right? There's a present tense to our salvation, but then there's also a future where it's going to be a finality of our salvation, a final full-orbed realization of all that we have in Christ. And that'll happen at the day of the Lord. Okay? All right. The fourth thing we see here is that in the meantime, God calls his people to obedience and holiness. And where are we getting this? We're getting this from verse 4, Malachi chapter 4, being called to obedience and holiness. He says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." Has not God been calling them back to obedience this entire interaction here in Malachi, right? He's pointing them to, you know, you've disobeyed my law. You're giving me your secondhand stuff on the altar. You're not bringing me the full tithe. He's like, you're just, you know, so he's trying to call them back to obedience. He's trying to point them back to the Word of God and to faithfulness to him. And so what are we to make of this as believers? Well, if you, the verses I read in 2 Peter, I ended in verse 10, 2 Peter 3, but if you go to verse 11, 2 Peter 3, 11 and to 14, it says this: "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" He's like basically saying, you know, in light of the coming judgment, how ought we to be living? He says, "What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these," listen to this, "since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Now, there we go. God's calling us to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness in our own lives. Now, Christ died for our sin. We're not going to live out a perfect, holy life this side of heaven, but we are called to pursue it. We're called to pursue it, to learn what God, what he wants us to do with our lives, to what does it mean to live a holy life, a godly life, and we learn these things by reading the scriptures. We learn what God's will is. And so we are to pursue, while we're waiting for the day of the Lord, we are to pursue godliness in our own lives. Pursue Christ-likeness. And it's all certainly with his power and with his grace. But he calls us to Christ-likeness. He empowers us to live that way. We have to yield. We have to submit. We have to call out for help. And so in the meantime, he calls us to obedience and holiness. The last thing we observe in this passage here is that an Elijah-like prophet will precede the day of the Lord. We can spend a lot of time on this one, and I'll try to just make short order of it. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. Now, we saw earlier in Malachi chapter 3, when he mentioned an Elijah figure, we said, well, that's pointing to John the Baptist, right? And I do think also that there's definitely this same thing going on here. However, I would reserve the right that it's possible there will be an Elijah figure as one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, okay? So I'm not saying that that necessarily won't happen, but I do think that there's definitely a certain aspect to John the Baptist where this Malachi 4 reference is also speaking of a function that John provided, okay? So let me read for you Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, because I'm trying to make the connection with John the Baptist here and Elijah, okay? So here we go. It says, this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before me. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, isn't that interesting? As Jesus is saying these words to his people, to Israel, and he's like, you know, this John the Baptist, he is the Elijah who is to come. And they would have put these pieces together. They would have known what the promise that Elijah was going to come before the day of the Lord. But Jesus is making some connection here with us that John the Baptist is that Elijah. He's like an Elijah-like one. He's calling people to repentance, similar to Elijah. Okay? And so, if you move on into Matthew chapter 17, you see some more language that this Elijah one is John the Baptist. And so it says here in Matthew 17, verses 10 to 13, and the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now, again, I'm not negating any view that's going to say that there's actually going to be either actually Elijah appearing at the end or that there will be another Elijah-like figure, okay? But definitely John the Baptist was at least a partial fulfillment of that, okay? That's all I'm saying, okay? Because think about the prophecy of... when we first started the book of Luke, how many months ago? I'm getting static back here. I don't know what's going on. Is it my microphone? Okay. So back in Luke chapter 1, long time ago, when Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's dad, had an angel appear to him and told him how special John was going to be. Listen to these verses, because you're going to hear the same words from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. So Luke 1:16 says, and he, meaning John the Baptist, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. Do you hear the language there? about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children? That's the same thing that was said in Malachi chapter 4. And so there's definitely this connection of the ministry of the John the Baptist and a fulfillment, at least partial fulfillment, of what's being said in Malachi chapter 4. So he's just simply saying there's this Elijah-like figure who will appear before the day of the Lord. And whether that's just John the Baptist, or that's John the Baptist and another Elijah-like figure, or literally Elijah, I don't really know. We'll find out. Okay? All right? Okay. Well, let's pray together. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that there are just so many connections that there are here, because there is, you know, it's a unified book. It's a unified scripture from Old Testament to New Testament. And so, Lord, as I think about these observations that we've made through going through the last six verses in Malachi, that as believers, Lord, if we put our faith in Christ, we can rest assured He is coming. Christ is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. But also, Lord, I pray that we'd be on our hands and knees weeping for the lost and loving them in word and in deed, speaking the truth in love, and also in our actions. And Lord, I pray too, Lord, we study these things as believers, and I just think it makes us yearn for the end. It makes us yearn for the future. And so, Lord, we do say, come, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to remain faithful to you until you come. Help us to pursue holiness. Help us to not be the ones who turn a blind eye to those in need. I keep thinking about that indictment that Jesus gave to those who were going to be sent to judgment, who did not live out their faith. And so, Lord, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, give us your grace to not only believe it, but to live it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Man, thank you, Pastor Greg. All right, let's stand and sing.